Today, your first time here, we want to encourage you. We're going through the story. This is a chronological Bible. It's condensed into 31 chapters. Doesn't have every scripture, but it kind of helps you understand the big picture of God's Word. Please feel free. The table's over there, and make sure you don't leave today without getting a free copy of that. So we want to talk about, and we're in chapter 24 today, and we want to look at this. The title of this chapter is No Ordinary Man, okay? We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at somebody that's definitely not ordinary, but is extraordinary. And we're going to look at his teachings today, primarily an area of teaching, one verse that always has intrigued me. You know, we could go a lot of different directions. We'll be in this chapter next week. As you know, we're going through, when we take a chapter of Scripture, we're in the story, we're going through it for 2 weeks. So we'll be covering this again, a different aspect of it next week. So Jesus' teachings to me are the greatest, I don't know how to put this in words, other than to say his words to me are the most powerful, just amazing things that I have ever heard out of any person's mouth that has ever lived. The reason I say that is not because he's my Lord and my Savior. It is because the words that he shares are so profound and so deep that you cannot just, you know, scurry over them and say, I understand that, I got that figured out. Jesus' words and teachings are like a diamond. There's many aspects of it. It's still the beautiful diamond that it is, but it's just so rich that you learn so much just listening and discovering what he's trying to say. There's just some beautiful things. So let's just get into it. We're going to look at in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, one of my favorite portions of the Scripture. And I'm intrigued by this idea of meekness. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It sounds so strange and so odd to our ears. What does it mean? We're going to discover today that meekness is not weakness. One of the people that I think exhibits meekness, better than most people I think we can identify with is Abraham Lincoln. There's an interesting story right before Lincoln was elected. Edwin Stanton was a lawyer. He was working with James Buchanan, who was the Attorney General at the time, later would become president. Edwin Stanton would publicly debate Lincoln, and he would make fun of him. He would call him a gorilla. Obviously, Lincoln not being the handsomest guy around, they would make fun of him and his looks. But what was interesting was when Lincoln was elected president, who does he hire for his Secretary of War other than Edwin Stanton? And it amazes me that he got ridiculed and criticized for that. And he said, well, people are like, why would you hire the guy that ridiculed you in public? And his point was, I chose Stanton simply because he is the best man for the job. See, that's what made him great, is the fact that he recognized a person's worth no matter how that person treated them. And I call that meekness. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, the exact opposite is true. It is your emotions that are under control. You don't allow what others say about you, what they do to you, to affect how you treat them. When Lincoln was shot, Stanton was called in and that night to see him, and he looked at the president, whom he had called a gorilla years before, and he said, this is what a quote, I want to make sure this is right, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." In the end, Lincoln's humility and meekness earned Stanton's respect. So to me, meekness is a great and a very important character trait as a follower of Jesus to talk about. We're going to talk about what it means today. Let's pray together as we start. Lord God, we thank you today for this wonderful opportunity to bring glory to your name, to dig into your word this morning, Father. We ask that you will speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will teach us. Father, your message is always greater than the messenger, and I ask that you be glorified and honored today. Please, Father, we ask you that your Holy Spirit will develop in us this spirit of meekness, this spirit of self-control. In Jesus' name, amen. As you begin the Beatitudes, as you begin the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, blessed is also, it's not the word happy, it is the word fortunate in Greek. It is a very important word to understand because it's about being fortunate in something. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not saying blessed are those who don't have any money. He's saying blessed who are poor in spirit. And what he means there, he's talking about being spiritually bankrupt before God. It's standing before God. You have nothing to offer Him. You know, you pull out your pant pocket. I got nothing to offer God. I am a sinner. Here I am, Lord. That is someone who is poor in spirit. Someone who recognizes their spiritual bankruptcy before the Lord. The kingdom of heaven always in Scripture is talking about God's reign over someone's life. God can't reign in pride. God can't reign over someone's life who says, I don't need Him. And Jesus begins this powerful teaching of Matthew 5 through 7 by saying, fortunate is the person who is spiritually bankrupt. God can now rule or reign or be first in their lives. You got your outline out. Make sure you pull your outline out. We're going to be looking at some stuff here in just a minute. What follows after this beatitude is the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To me, not to the mourning we would associate with a funeral. But Jesus is saying, fortunate is the person who feels godly sorrow for their sins and the sins of others. God will comfort and accept them. Okay, so now you see there is a progression in this. They're all in order for a particular reason. And we went through the Sermon on the Mount last year as a congregation. It took 6 months. It was a great study. I absolutely loved it. I want to do it again at some point. But they're all in order for a particular reason. Someone who is spiritually bankrupt is obviously someone who realizes, I've messed up, and they have godly sorrow before God because of their sins. This follows with our passage for today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus' teachings, as you're going to always find out, are the exact opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches money, power, sex. It's all about, you know, what I have. It's all about bulldozing people to get what you want. Jesus says, this is different with me in my kingdom. We hear the word meek, and I know the first thing we think of is, well, that guy he's meek as a mouse. You know, he would say, and what we mean by that is he's like some, you know, Casper Milquetoast kind of guy. You know, he's just a pushover. You know, he's weak, he's unable to stand firm, he's easy to persuade. We would say he's meek as a mouse, all right? But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the meek. That's how the world interprets it. Jesus is talking about something entirely different. It is not weakness, as we will discover. The picture I want you to get today is a picture of a horse. How many here have horse farms or have horses? Some of us do here. You've seen how horses operate. The Greek historian Xenophon, who was a very prominent historian before the time of Jesus, used the same word for meekness to describe a horse that was tamed. It was broken. All right? A wild horse by itself is useless. We know that. You can't do nothing with them. Going crazy. But there's a process that trainers use to break horses, to break them down. So a meek horse is a useful horse. All right? So when you think of the word meekness, I want you to think about a horse. And then secondly, I want you to think about the bridle that they put over the horse's mouth to control where the direction the horse goes. The bridle represents our emotions. Meekness is our emotions under control. And a real simple way to understand that. So if someone has spiritual bankruptcy, if they're poor in spirit before God and they realize their sinfulness and they begin to have a broken spirit, they begin to have a submissive spirit to God. They got nothing to prove. I'm here, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I surrender my life to you. Meekness is basically humility in a nutshell. Do you see how everything flows together So we could translate this verse, this idea of blessed are the meek, by saying, fortunate is the follower of Jesus who has a broken and submissive spirit to God. They will be of great use in the kingdom of God and truly have all things. What happens to someone who's not broken and submissive? God can't use them. God cannot use pride. He cannot use a horse that is not tamed, who is submitted and surrendered in a spirit of humility to God. So a broken and submissive spirit, what does that mean for us? Okay, we're going to look at seven things very quickly. Seven things that are influenced by our emotions. Okay, I want you to look at it from an emotional standpoint as we look at each one of these. To be meek is not to draw attention to yourself. John the Baptist, who was the prophet that God sent to prepare people for Jesus to come, his disciples come to him in John chapter 3 and hey, John, is it all about you? You know what I'm saying? You know, you're the prophet. Yeah, yeah. And he says, you know, he must become greater. I must become less. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the groom. I'm just the best man here to promote Jesus. And it's amazing to me how we live in a culture that promotes the 15 minutes of fame. We want to be noticed, you know? And it's interesting when someone has something given to them and they have the opportunity to stand before people and show off and look what I've done and look all this stuff. It's interesting to see when a person has that opportunity what they choose to do. Because a meek person will say, it's all about God. I'm just here. You know? A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians from the mid-20th century, said, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But as he has stopped being fooled about himself, he has accepted God's estimate of his own life. In himself, nothing. Great line. In God, everything. So there's a spirit of, as you can see in that this thing right here, God's here, he is sovereign, and on the pendulum, there's no arrogance or presumption about who I am. He's God. I am nothing without him. That's meekness. To be meek, secondly, is to be in control of your emotions. You're not a reactor. And if you're like me, you struggle some days when you're tired or irritable about something and somebody comes along and says something to you and you get emotional. You respond to that person emotionally. Proverbs says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise man keeps himself under control. To be meek is to be a person that says, you know, it's asking God for strength. And obviously, we're looking at things we cannot do in our own strength. Meekness is not something that's natural for us. Self-control over our emotions, these are unnatural things. This should drive you to the cross. This should drive you to God in prayer and say, Lord, I need this. I need self-control in my life. Moses was a man who was very meek. Numbers 12 tells us, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. What do you mean by that? What do you mean he was meek? Well, you think about his situation. Moses led 2 million people out of Egypt. And over the course of the next 40 days, they complained 10 times. You know, where's the water? Where's the food? You know, where's this God? You know, what's going on here? And they're constantly complaining against him. Finally, they get to the brink of the promised land. And the 12 spies are sent out, and 10 of them come back and say, we can't do it. And everybody's talking about stoning Moses and Caleb and Joshua. And he goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, you know what, Moses, I think it's time for us to start a new country, a new race. Well, I'll do it through you. And Moses says, no, Lord, don't do that. Because Egypt will hear about it, and it will make you look really bad. I forgive them. It takes a strong person to be in control of their emotions. And when they have the opportunity for revenge, to say, no, I am not going to seek revenge. That is a meek person. Meekness is strength. It is not weak at all. To be meek is to be teachable, thirdly. It is to have a childlike spirit about everything. You know, it's not to come up and say, you know, I already know all about the Bible and I already got that figured out. It's to have a teachable spirit. It's to say, you know, after 20, 30 years of thinking this way, I'm going to, you know, I've realized I'm wrong about that and I need to move in this direction. That's meekness. To have a teachable, childlike spirit that says, you know, I don't got it all together. I'm learning. And we're all students of the Bible in this room. We have so much to learn. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Not religion. Come to me. All you who are weary, you're tired, you're heavy laden because you're trying to follow God in your own strength. You're trying to do it all on your own. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You remember what a yoke is? A yoke is what they put on oxen to plow the grounds. And oxen were controlled by yoke. And they had one oxen here and another oxen here, and they had one yoke between them on their neck, and they would stay. If one of them went off to the side, the other one would go off to the side. So Jesus is saying, take my way of life upon you. Take my teachings upon you. That was a great rabbinic saying in the first century. Rabbis would say that. Take my yoke upon you, which means follow me, be like me, imitate me. For I am meek. I'm a person that has things under control and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Beautiful words. To be meek is another thing to say, it's not always demanding your own way. Meekness is not about saying the world owes me a living. Meekness is not saying, you know, I'm in the grocery store and I didn't get my way here and I want my way and give me my money back and you make a scene and you make Jesus look bad in the process. When we demand our own way, sometimes, you know, it's good just to step aside and let the other person have a little credit. And God teaches us this lesson, I believe, in marriage more than any other place. Everybody I tell that when they're ready to get married, I always tell them one thing, get ready to wash feet, because that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be serving, and it's not about your way, it's not about what you want, it's about what your family needs. And sometimes as a man, all men struggle with this. We want our own agenda, we want to do this, we want to go buy a toy or whatever, and it's not about me. It is about my family. It is about not demanding my own way. And God will teach us some powerful lessons in marriage if we'll listen. By the way, if you apply the Beatitudes to your marriage, it will change your marriage. Those 8 Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, powerful stuff. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It's not about us. We live in such a me culture, it's all about me, what I want. Man, it's hard to get out of my life and into the lives of other people. I know it's hard. It's hard for you, it's hard for me. But as we follow Jesus, he said, he who denies himself and takes up his cross and follows me. We got to get ourselves on a cross every day. Take up that cross. It's not about me, it's about other people. To be meek is to have a spirit of gentleness. It is to have a spirit of forgiveness. Joseph, one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, his brothers sold him into slavery. You know, 22 years later, he has the opportunity to get revenge. He is second in power in Egypt. His brothers come to him. They're wanting food. So he decides to test them to see if they had learned their lesson. And sure enough, they had learned their lesson. But here's a man that had all the power. He could have got revenge, and yet he does not. That is meekness. It is Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's the one who has all power surrendering his life and saying, I'm yours, Lord. That's meekness. Jesus practiced what he preached. To be meek is to not seek to manipulate your circumstances, but to wait on God. And the story of Saul and David, remember, Saul was the second king of Israel. Who was the first king of Israel, by the way? God, very good. God's the first king of Israel. Saul's second. Saul messes up, doesn't obey God, and so God chooses David to be the next king. But the problem is, Saul is still alive. So Saul gets very jealous of David, so he begins this chase for the next 10 years. Chases him all over the desert, right? Looking for him. On two separate occasions, David has an opportunity. Saul is asleep, or he's doing something, or he's not paying attention, and he has an opportunity to kill him. All his soldiers say, "Hey, here, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. Now's the chance." And David says, "No, no. The Lord will deal with him. He's the Lord's anointed." That's meekness. That is meekness. And how we love to manipulate, and you're talking to someone and you're listening to someone who struggles with manipulating his life to get the way, circumstances to go his way. And often it has to come down to, "Lord, I surrender. I'm yours. You're driving." Finally, to be meek is to have a willingness to be corrected. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Again, in the life of David, I think of this amazing story in 2 Samuel 16 of Shimei. Shimei is a descendant of Saul. Saul's family's been killed at this point, and David's reigning. He's the king. But David has a problem. His son Absalom has taken over the kingdom. So now he is in exile, basically. David is running for his life. And one day, Shimei sees David walking and with his entourage, and he starts throwing rocks at him. "Get out of here, you scoundrel. You're getting exactly what you deserve because you killed the household of Saul," which he did not, but he was blaming him. And his friend, you know, his men said to David, "Hey, just give us the word. I'll cut his head off." Imagine having a friend like that. "Just say the word, I'll cut his head off." David says, "No, don't. Perhaps the Lord is speaking through him. Perhaps the Lord's using him. Perhaps he's right. Maybe I am a scoundrel." We tell a lot about ourselves by how we respond when we are corrected. And I go back to the marriage analogy. Oh, how we don't like to be corrected. We get defensive. We don't like it. But I'm here to tell you that God will often use, I believe God, when we talk about holy matrimony, I believe with all my heart that God uses our spouse to transform us into Christ-likeness. See, God, you got the right mate, okay? God brought you to the right person. We learn to love them. We learn to grow after the honeymoon's over. Reality kicks in. We all know that. But God has brought that mate into your life for a purpose. And have you ever thought that maybe God has brought that mate into your life for the purpose of holiness? To make you holy. To expose your weaknesses. To expose that pride. To expose that, "I don't want to be corrected." And to humble you. To show you that you are not the cat's pajamas. You ain't got it all together. I love how God works, don't you, in our lives? So if you could describe Jesus with one word, what would you use? It would be the word humble. Humble. Jesus exhibited humility. And what amazes me is he is the, you know, as the one that has every opportunity, doesn't have to be the humble. But he is. Jesus, being who in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The last thing Jesus did was try to impress people. hey guys, watch this, I'm the Son of God. Ka-ding! In fact, you see the exact opposite character of him. He intentionally conceals his greatness. He doesn't draw attention to himself. And I find that incredibly, incredibly amazing. The one who could did not. Because Jesus was humble and not trying to impress people, he was approachable. Are we? Are you approachable? Could anybody in this church come up to you and talk to you? Could somebody in a prison come up and talk to you? Could a drug addict talk to you? A prostitute? How do you make people feel when you're around them? Do you make them feel like they're inferior, or do you make them feel good about themselves? Jesus, by the fact that he was so humble, was so approachable, little children felt comfortable. When you see a bunch of kids around somebody, you know that's a pretty cool thing. He was so approachable. So what's the result of meekness? They shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Well, those who have self-control, they're meek, they have a bridle over their emotions, are the ones who, they are the ones that can stand before Pilate, they can stand before the Sanhedrin, and they're silent. You know, when you are in an argument with somebody and they start pointing the finger at you and accusing you falsely about things, when you respond back to them, you are giving them control over your life. They've won already. You might as well pack it up and go home. But if you are silent, as Jesus was silent before his accusers, aren't you going to say anything? Aren't these accusations true about you? Says nothing. Who is in control of this situation? The Sanhedrin or Jesus? And I think the answer is clear. When you are silent before people who accuse you falsely about things, it tells them something. What they're saying is obviously not true, but it also points to meekness. How do we develop meekness? By humbling ourselves to the poverty of spirit, having a broken spirit before God, and by above all, by asking Him. Ask God for humility. Ask Him for meekness. See, the Holy Spirit, that's just part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's self-control. Meekness, self-control, one and the same thing. We ask God for these things. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not the fruit of Chris, the fruit of Tommy. It is the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. If we ask. That's not an overnight thing. It's going to take time. Take a lifetime to develop some of these traits. But God has all the world to do and to work in us. Therefore, we can conclude that a meek person is a strong person. We are not doormats for Christ. We are not wimps. A strong person is a person who has a bridle over their emotions. It takes courage to not take revenge and surrender the outcome to God. We don't allow others to control our emotions. We don't react in anger every time we are unjustly treated. We surrender control of our lives to the Lord and allow Him to work things out. Man, easier said than done. Amen? But this is something that I think once we get into our lives, wow, we're going to be thankful for it. The greatest liberty in the world, we talked about this a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class, is to have nothing to prove. It's a wonderful point to get to in life. I pray we all arrive at that point soon. And a meek spirit is necessary to enter heaven. You have to realize you're lost. You can't save yourself. You have to realize you're drowning in the water before you can embrace the life jacket. We are lost without Jesus. Today, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you say, yes, in my heart, I know I have sinned against God and I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. I'm ready to change my ways to make a 180 as we talked about last week. Make a 180 and start going God's way in my life. and I'm ready to be baptized. We can baptize you today before you leave, where you're born again of the Spirit, the water. Begin your walk with Christ, where you're forgiven. Maybe you just need prayer today. We'll be glad to sit and pray with you before we leave today. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.
Kim Waters comes asking for prayers for her father, whose blood pressure has been going down, and they think he may have a blockage, and she's just concerned. So let me pray for her and her father, and this will be our closing prayer, and we'll be dismissed afterwards. Dearly Father, we thank you so much for the ability to come to you and with our cares and concerns, and we are so thankful that you are a loving God and you know and care for us and hear our prayers. Our sister Kim comes to you on behalf of her father, who's been going through a difficult time, struggling with his health, and we just pray that you will heal him and touch him, and most of all, help him to give control to you, as we all should. Just give up of ourselves and take on more of you and your son in our lives, in our attitudes, in the way we act, and the way we are. As Jesus said, we pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We glorify you. We give you praise. We give you thanks for all things. Just to know that you've made everything that we are, everything that we see in the earth, everything we know, we understand, it comes from you. You are all-powerful and almighty. You are gracious. And we are eternally thankful. And to put your son on the cross for us so that we can have a relationship with you, it just blows us away. We don't know what to say, how to react, what to do. We thank you. We're humbled. Thank you for Chris and his lesson, and help us to be meek, and help us to be under control of our emotions and just our reactions to day-to-day life. Again, thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.